Have you ever heard this saying, familiarity breeds contempt? What does it mean? Well, basically the idea here is that those who know you well, or at least those who think that they know you well, may be the same ones who are most easily offended by you. Now, this might be the case if your personality starts to change and you begin doing things that you hadn't done in the past. Or sometimes people become very jealous when they notice their peers are succeeding in certain areas while they simply continue on living a status quo life. And of course, this contempt may especially hold true for those who know a person very well, and they can see how he acts differently around certain people than he does around others. And there may be some people who have known you at your lowest moments of life. Maybe you were just an ordinary or thinking yourself to be insignificant person, or even at your most sinful times. And that person hasn't seen you for a while, and they start to think to themselves, well, who does he think he is? He's nothing special. I knew him when whatever. And for this reason, it often seems hardest to evangelize to family members and to childhood friends, those who knew you before you were a Christian. As we've been going through Matthew's gospel, we've been able to observe how Jesus interacted with many different people. Jesus had this powerful personality and a powerful ministry. It was easy for people to react strongly to him, either in a positive way or in a negative way. But Jesus wasn't concerned with whether or not people were enamored by him, if they had favorable thoughts toward him. But his focus was to proclaim the truth about God's kingdom, to bring the message of salvation to all who would hear and believe. And above all, he came to glorify his Father in heaven. And Jesus would then surround himself with faithful disciples, those who would help him to sow the seeds of the gospel, and who would assist him in bringing in this harvest of souls into the kingdom of heaven. And today we will examine a passage where God's harvest was beginning to take place. I'll be finishing Matthew 13 today as we look at verses 51 through 58. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, before we flesh out the purpose of these verses, I want us to back up a little bit. Revisit a passage that opens up this ministry of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom by Jesus and his disciples. Turn back a few chapters, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. At the end of the chapter, starting at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So here we see that Jesus observed the people who were living in this time and place and saw that they had great need for truth and salvation. These people, he saw, were as sheep who were without a shepherd. The religious leaders in that day were overbearing. They were oppressive with their religion of works, their religion of legalism. The people there were starving for truth. They had little reason for hope. And Jesus would change all that. He proclaimed the good news of salvation to those who labored and were heavy laden. He told them he would give them the rest that they needed. And that is found in him. Jesus saw that their need was very great. And so he sought out laborers to assist him in bringing in this great soul harvest. But notice what Matthew says about the Lord's helpers. He says they were few. Not many people were serious followers of Christ. They often followed Jesus to see his signs and wonders, but then they turned away when his call to live sacrificially for him was too hard. So Jesus, right after this passage, selected 12 men who would partake in this gospel ministry with him. The ministry work would be a great privilege for these 12 disciples, but Jesus went on to warn them of the rejection they would face. He said to them in Matthew 10:22, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." So he's telling them that serving the kingdom is not an easy calling. Just as we are reminded with Teresa's prayer request this morning of those who are persecuted throughout the world. It's not an easy calling. And throughout the gospel account, we've seen that Jesus had been performing signs and healings among many people. He taught the crowds great truths wherever he went. So people did come to him to see these things that he was doing and to hear his great teachings. But only a handful of people stayed with him, those who truly believed, even when it was very difficult to follow him. The disciples counted the cost. They knew that Jesus had the words of eternal life, as they would later admit. Their hearts had been changed by the one that they called their Messiah. Because these disciples believed in Jesus, he assured them that while the crowds did not comprehend the meaning of his parables, they would be given some of these secrets of the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus would interpret these parables for them. So their eyes and their ears were blessed to be able to see and hear these spiritual truths through the message of the gospel. Now back to our passage. When Jesus asked his disciples if they understood the parables, they answered in the affirmative. They said, "Yes, we understand." Now, they may not have fully understood what Jesus taught them, but they indeed heard his words, and they understood the basic truths of what he taught. Since the disciples trusted Jesus and they were learning from him, Jesus gave them this added responsibility that they would be faithful servants in the kingdom. He says that these men were to be as scribes, those who are equipped as religious teachers, since they were being, as he says, trained for the kingdom of heaven. And just think about this training they received. I mean, their seminary education came from Jesus himself. Just as they had been taught by him, Jesus says, "Now go and do likewise. Go and teach others these kingdom truths." That was the same charge that Paul gave to Timothy when he said, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will teach others also." 2 Timothy 2:2. So the message of the gospel was not to be hidden away from others. It was to be passed on. Now again, Jesus' message to his disciples was the gospel, which is the good news of salvation. The disciples recognized the gospel for what it is. That it is a spiritual treasure that's more valuable than anything else they could find in this world. And since this treasure was not to be kept to themselves, Jesus charged them to be like a generous man, one who shares his wealth with others, both his new and his old treasures. Now, the gospel message that Jesus was proclaiming to them was their new treasure. The gospel brings life. It brings salvation to all who hear and believe. But as Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, he also clarified the meaning of the law and the prophets, those old familiar teachings that have been passed down through the scriptures. So these are the old treasures, treasures that have been misunderstood and misinterpreted by many of their religious teachers. So again, he gives the disciples this charge of proclaiming the whole counsel of God to the people. That is all of God's word. If we look back at Jesus' parables, we can then compare the disciples to that good soil, the one who hears the word and understands it. And yet at the same time, they would not only receive Jesus' words, but they would also be given this task to go out and sow their own seeds, spreading the gospel throughout the field, that is the world. So it's very encouraging for us here to see these examples of how God's message of salvation was believed by these common people, and how it would grow greatly like that mustard seed that grew into a large tree. But just as we find throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus often came across those who would reject him, who would reject his message and his ministry. After Jesus departed from teaching them there at the Sea of Galilee, he came back to his hometown, back to Nazareth. And as was his normal custom, Jesus went into their synagogue and he taught the people there. Upon hearing Jesus' teaching, we are told that the people of Nazareth were astonished, and not in a positive way. Matthew tells us that they took offense at him. You see, these were the people who were familiar with Jesus. They probably saw him grow up from childhood until his early adult years. So these people were not vaguely familiar with Jesus, but they knew some of his personal details. They had seen him many, many years before his ministry exploded. They knew his family. They called him the carpenter's son. They knew Mary, his mother. They knew the names of his brothers and sisters. In other words, they saw Jesus as one of them. I mean, here was Jesus, this local guy. Just a normal blue-collar family person with no formal religious education. And yet here he was teaching them in their synagogue. They were perplexed as to the notoriety that surrounded Jesus, where he received this power and wisdom, if they were to believe all those rumors about him. I mean, who does he think he is, right? What made him better than any of the rest of them? What made Mary's boy more special than their boys? And this was Nazareth, right? As Nathanael would mockingly say to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So you get the feeling that this town was simply a place where people were supposed to settle for the lot that they had been given in life. You know, they were known as the people who are on the wrong side of the tracks. And it seems that many of the residents there in Nazareth would just live with the stereotypes. They were the bad seeds. They were the good-for-nothings. Outsiders despised them. So how could it be possible for the Messiah to come out from among them of all people? But this happens in our day too, doesn't it? People are labeled as being from the wrong town or the wrong family. They try to work hard to break that mold, but they seem to never catch a break. Everything seems to be working against them. So many times they settle. They stay in that rut. And when one of their own tries to make something of that of himself, that person is mocked and ridiculed. He's told, "Oh, you think you're too good for us?" And after a while, he feels maybe it's just easier to settle back into this familiar system of brokenness. But if someone happens to break free of this and achieve greater things, then those that he left behind can become very jealous. They hold on to bitter envy and even hatred. That seems to be the case here for those in Jesus' hometown when he came back to minister to them. They were very stubborn. They were hard-hearted toward Jesus. Again, when we look at these verses, we see that the people question Jesus' authority. They ask one another, "Where then did this man get all these things?" They doubted Jesus. They thought this was just an ordinary guy. But it's worse than that. Because you see, if Jesus was not who he claimed to be, then that would make him a liar and a false teacher. It was offensive to the people of Nazareth to hear claims that Jesus was a man sent from God. So they simply wouldn't believe this to be true. I mean, wasn't the Messiah supposed to be a conquering, powerful ruler who would set them free from their enemies, from Rome? Wouldn't he be like King David? But they saw Jesus as nobody special. In fact, maybe they believed the rumors about him, that his mother conceived him out of wedlock, that he was born in sin. So these people who thought that they knew Jesus best were the ones who were most offended by him. They weren't about to believe that he was their Savior. The people of Nazareth, again, hardened their hearts against Jesus. They were like that path, that hard ground that the seed was thrown on, in which the seed could not penetrate. And these people can be compared to those weeds of the field, because they were in danger of being burned in the furnace. So the kingdom of God would not advance there in the town of Nazareth, at least not yet. Now we come to see how Jesus reacted to these stubborn people in his hometown. They had rejected Jesus, but he didn't try to win them over. He didn't beg and plead with them. And nor did he lose control and get into a shouting match with these people like some of us might do. Instead, Jesus calmly stated this unfortunate but relevant truth when he said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." So here Jesus compared himself to those prophets of old. Many of those prophets were hated by the people because of their prophecies of judgment, of God's wrath. They told the people that they needed to turn away from their wicked ways and follow God. God called these prophets to be his faithful spokesmen, yet many of the people would not listen to them. They wouldn't take their words to heart. And oftentimes the prophet knew this. They knew that their calling was one that would come with persecution and ridicule. In fact, many of the people wanted the prophet to be put to death. Maybe you've heard the phrase, "Don't kill the messenger." But that's exactly what many of those people wanted out of the prophet. Some of God's faithful prophets received death threats. For instance, Jeremiah warned of the coming destruction that would fall upon Jerusalem and on the temple because of their unfaithfulness to God. But this angered the priests and the people. They said Jeremiah deserved to die because of his prophecies against them. And in a similar way, Jesus was hated by people when he came there to Nazareth. Just as we heard this morning from Luke 4, Jesus proclaimed to the people of Nazareth that he was the fulfillment of that messianic prophecy. And he told them that they were no better than the Gentiles. So this angered them to the point that they wanted to throw him off of a cliff. Jesus angered others as well, such as the scribes and Pharisees. And they sought a way to have him arrested or killed as well. So while some of the people were merely superficial followers of Jesus, we see that these people of Nazareth were staunch and hostile opponents of him. So we finally see here at the end of this passage the end result of their bitter animosity. Matthew tells us, because of their unbelief, Jesus did not do many mighty works among the people of Nazareth. Now, this is not to say that Jesus was incapable of performing miracles here. Jesus could have displayed his power anytime, any place. I mean, he is God. He has that power. If Jesus were subject to our attitudes and our willingness to receive him, then that would make us more powerful than him. So that can't be the case. It seems more likely that because of the circumstances, Jesus was limited in his opportunity there to perform miracles and other healings among the people, since many of them were unwilling to come to them. They didn't believe in him. They heard his message, but God did not soften their hearts that they would believe it. Again, recall how Jesus said in Matthew 10:25 that the Father has hidden gospel truths from some, but revealed them to others. Jesus didn't beg and plead with the people, but he left them in their state of stubborn disobedience and disbelief. They rejected Jesus, and he rejected them. Now, could God have opened their hearts to believe? Sure. Jesus went right up to the ones that he chose to be his disciples, and he said, "Come, follow me," and they came. But those who came on their own terms often made excuses when Jesus challenged them. But of those who truly believed, Jesus said in John 6, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Not that they might come, or that he hopes they would come, but they will come. He went on to say, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So only those who are drawn by the Father will come to Jesus. Because it is God who calls, it is God who draws, it is God who saves. We don't overpower his will. Naturally, we are opposed to his will. But we do see that Jesus performed many works for the sake of those who believed in him, all throughout the region. Jesus displayed his powerful people everywhere, even for those whose faith was very small. Remember what he said to his disciples when he called them, "You of little faith." Yet he showed his power over that storm when they were afraid in the boat. But we don't see that here. We don't even see small faith among the people of Nazareth. They remained hardened against him. They refused to believe. They didn't want to see his signs. So Jesus gave them what they wanted. And unless they would turn to him, Jesus would one day give them what they deserved, which is eternal punishment in hell. Well, we've come to the end of Matthew 13, and we've heard these incredible parables from Jesus. These parables remind us that people respond to Jesus and his message in many different ways. Some people are hardened against him. They refuse to listen. Some people seem to follow for a while, but they prove that their interest is only superficial. They only follow when it's easy. And yet others will truly hear and believe in our Savior. The disciples knew the treasure they had found in Jesus and in his message. They would be a part of God's spiritual harvest, growing closer to him themselves, while also taking that message that they had heard to others so that others would hear and believe and that they would be brought into God's kingdom. And yet many of the same people who grew up with Jesus in his hometown would reject him. They were offended that this local claimed to be the Messiah. They refused to believe. They thought this man was a fraud. And he didn't appear to be anything special while he was growing up with them. So again, they thought that they knew him, but their knowledge of him was flawed. Their knowledge was flawed because God's ways are bigger than ours. We shouldn't assume that we can wrap our minds around him. So where does that leave us? Do we truly believe in Jesus? Are we part of God's kingdom, coming closer to him, waiting for the harvest? Are we out planting seeds of the gospel, trusting that God would give growth? How valuable is God to you? Is there anything that you prioritize above God and his kingdom? As I've said before, God is greater than anything that you will find in this world. Do you love him? Do you trust him? Do you have ears to hear and understand the gospel? Jesus tells us that God's kingdom is near. It's right here among us. So don't harden your hearts against the Lord. Only Jesus can save sinners. Apart from him, there is no hope. So let us not be like those in Nazareth who turned away from him in disbelief. Jesus has ultimate authority over all creation, especially over his people. He is the Lord. Don't build your kingdom on a weak foundation, living in defiance of his rule and reign, but trust Jesus and follow him for the rest of your days. And when the harvest comes, may you be ready to enter the Master's house. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled before you this day. Lord, we know each and every one of us at one time or another have lived in defiance against you, wanting our way instead of your way, living for self instead of you. God, please forgive us. Help us not to be like those people of Nazareth who would not believe, but to be more like the disciples who heard and believed and trusted you, saying, "You have the words of eternal life. We have nothing good apart from you." God, help us. We are weak. We are needy. We pray that you would help us to grow like that mustard seed of faith, that even if our faith is small, that you would grow it in us, that we'd be more and more confident, more and more desperate for you, trusting in you every day. Lord, we need you. We pray that you would work among the people here, the people in this town and community, and work in your people around the world, that we would have true faith. We praise you, our Lord. You are so good. Amen.